Well, good morning, church, and welcome. We're only a week or so before Christmas, and it's good to see you all come out. And even in this winter weather, although I think it's beautiful out this morning, actually, it's very nice. But, you know, before I open up and go in the direction I believe the Lord has me to go today, the word is so big and so huge, and the Holy Spirit just yesterday, as I was just beginning to write this, just kind of he reminded me of this, and I need to share this with you because of the church that we're in, and sometimes we don't really understand the local church, and you know, it's good to see everybody out in the church today. Because, you know, really, it takes effort to come, especially for Lindy. She had to get up a little earlier and drive. You know, most of us, we live in this area. But, you know, it takes effort to just get out of bed and be in church. Come on. This morning especially took a little bit of effort for me. But, you know, the Lord really impressed upon my heart yesterday how important it is to belong to a body of believers. This is not just something that is like, oh, you know, it's not really, it's optional. You know, I don't believe, like I said last week, there are certain things that we've been led to believe that are optional. Because, you know, number one, this church, whether it's this church or another local church, like there's many local churches, all, you know, good churches doing, you know, the will of God. And it wasn't man's idea. We didn't come up with this idea to gather together as a church. It was God's idea. In fact, the Bible tells us it was God's dream. The local church is God's dream. So just like the family unit was God's dream, you know, Adam, Eve, children, we didn't come up with the family unit. God did. And in fact, the Bible tells us he's the father of all fathers. And so he instituted the family, which consists of a mother, a father, and the children. That's a family, right? And so the church that is made up of many members is also a family. And God's dream was the church. Because together, corporately, we are God's family. And just like you love to gather, especially at Christmas time, with your families, that's what it's all about. Make sure nobody's missing. It's a very happy, joyous time. And that's what God wants and sees for his own children, is to gather together as one for a very happy union. So the church is not our idea. It was God's idea, and he loves to see his people gather together. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 18, verses 19 and 20, again I say unto you, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, that if two or more of you will agree on earth as touching anything they shall ask, it will be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. We all know that scripture. Verse 20, for where there are two or three gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. God, Jesus, is in the midst of the local church. If you go ahead, rush ahead and read in the book of Revelations, it says Jesus walks among the churches. Jesus is here. What I'm trying to say is there is a special anointing, a special blessing for the local church that you can't get out there. And we're living in a day and an age where it's so easy to stay away from church and just do it online. Come on, it's true. It's no different than everything else we're doing. It's so much easier to order something over Ebates than it is to go to the store and buy it. It's so much easier to do things online. But it's keeping us from being a family. Can you imagine, you guys? I'm going to paint a picture here. If this Christmas you decided we're not going to mom's, we're all just going to get together online and we're going to Skype and we're all going to be together through the internet. Now, come on, you guys. Is that the same thing as gathering together in one room where you fellowship? I mean, let's just do Christmas over the internet. Why should we bother traveling 3 hours? Now, that might sound ridiculous, and you know it's simply, and you can agree with me, that that would never be the same as actually being there. And it's the same thing with the local church. And I believe, just like the children of Israel, remember in 1948, they were dispersed after 70, after that war, and after the Holocaust, the Israelites, the Jewish people were dispersed all over the world. In 1948, and Israel was no more. But in 1948, God drew them back to their land, and Israel was once more established again in 1948 as a country. And we know that's what the last prophecy that has to take place before the return of Jesus. It's already done. So as far as I'm concerned, we're living on borrowed time. There is no more prophecies to be fulfilled as far as the church is concerned before Jesus returns. So we're just waiting. We're looking up because his return is drawing very, very close. So just like the Israelites were dispersed, God's chosen, we are the spiritual Israel. The church, I believe, had been kind of dispersed in a certain way, and God is drawing us back to churches. There's many Christians out there, many of them, and love the Lord with all their hearts. I'm not saying that, but they have walked away from churches. They don't belong to a local church. You know, they feel like I can do this on my own. As long as I have God, I can, and yes, they'll get to heaven, but they're missing out on something. They really are. There is a blessing in the church. I mean, if that was the case, we may as well all just stay at home and just go to our favorite preacher on Sunday and listen in. And I mean, we can keep growing and walking with the Lord. But there's something. I mean, why would God have instituted the local church? So where there are two or three gathered, there he is in our midst. And we don't go to church to become a Christian. We know that. We go to church because we are Christians. And we want to be there. Right? We want to be there. And in the book of Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, it says this. Let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking to leave off or let go the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting and encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And what's been happening in the natural as the day is approaching? It's actually going the opposite way. More and more people are not attending church regularly. They're not belonging to a certain body of believers. But yet the Bible says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now, what day is that? What day are we looking for approaching? The return of Jesus. That's the day they're referring to. And we know that is close. So I figure that if anything is written in this book, it isn't there just to fill in space. The Holy Spirit is telling us, when you know the time is close, much more need you to be a part of a church, a local church, and an assembly. It's for your own blessing, your own good, right? I mean, God doesn't put things in the Word that is going to hurt you or is going to be grievous or hard. There's always a blessing in everything God tells you to do. If you could just see it, there's always a blessing. And I don't know, like to use this word, but when the body of Christ gathers, I believe almost something magical. Magical is not the word that I like to use, but it is. Begins to happen. And this word unity, the word unity is taken, I believe, from Psalm. I want us to turn over to Psalm 133 this morning. It's only got three verses in it. And it's a beautiful psalm. And this word is used in this psalm. And the word unity actually means to become one. What happens in the natural when a husband and a wife covenant together in marriage? They become one, right? Spiritually speaking. But even in the natural, when they become one, now you know what I'm talking about here this morning. There is blessing. There's blessing in it. There's fruit. But it's the same in God's church, in God's place, his dwelling place. When there's unity and we come together in one, because we are members one of another, one body, there is something magical happens. We don't look at having a child as being magical. But when you really think about it, it's mind-blowing. It's mind-boggling how that really happens. If that isn't a miracle, then I don't know what is. But it comes from becoming one. And the same thing in the church. When we come together in unity as one, guess what? Things happen. Fruit is begins to be born, and there's a blessing in it for all of us. So let's read Psalm 133, 1. It says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." There's that word, in oneness. It's like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down the beard, even Aaron's beard that ran down to the skirts of his body. In other words, it ran all the way down from the top of his head, which represents the whole body. Now, Aaron was the head. He was the anointed. He was anointed and consecrated by God to be kind of the intermediate, the mediator between man and God. And so as the anointing runs down your leader, it goes down to the whole body. What is the anointing? Anybody know what the anointing is? It's the power of God. It is the Holy Spirit's power. It says in verse 3, as the dew of Hermon. What does dew represent in the Bible? Grace. God's grace. What is God's grace? His undeserved favor and blessings. That's where it is. Of Hermon. What's Mount Hermon? It says, as the dew of Hermon. Mount Hermon is Mount Zion. You see, God switched mountains. He used to be in Mount Sinai, where he gave the law, where it was all about what you did. But he switched mountains after Jesus died to Mount Zion. Now it's all about what he did. And we get the blessing just because we believe. In Mount Sinai, you had to earn the blessing. But we are not. So this grace or this dew is on Mount Hermon. In other words, the grace is on those of us who are born of the Spirit, born of Jesus. God's undeserved favor. We are highly favored in Christ. Highly favored. Think about that. I am highly favored. You tell yourself that every day. I am highly favored by my Father. How many of us walk in that truth? We got to remind ourselves every once in a while, because you don't feel highly favored, nor do you think you deserve to be highly favored. But it's the truth. You are highly favored in the Beloved. It says God's grace is, or Hermon is Mount Zion. It is the consecrated mount, the mount of God's grace. In other words, in another place it says it is God's dwelling place. God does not dwell in Mount Sinai anymore, but in Mount Zion. Therefore, it is the grace of God's dwelling place. And as the dew that descends upon the mounts of Zion, for it is there that God commands the blessing. It is there, even life forevermore. How long? Forever. So where is there that God commands the blessing? How beautiful it is when brethren come together and dwell in unity. It is there. It is in the local church that God commands the blessing. There is reward in it for us. I mean, sometimes we look around and we just think, well, why should I bother? Nobody else is going. Maybe I'll just stay at home. No, 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 no. There is blessing in it for you. Wherever there are two or more gathered, he He's in our midst and he's walking. If we could only see into the spirit world right now, we'd see Jesus walking around, angels all over, singing when we were singing, rejoicing when we were rejoicing. They're here. You don't see them, but they're here. And today when we were doing praise and worship, I certainly felt it. I felt the presence of the Spirit very strong. So this is important. When we come together in unity as a church, it is there that God is in the midst, and it is there that he commands the blessing. Good news, don't you think? You don't want to miss out on the blessing. And that needs to be how we see it. I don't want to miss out on the blessing. Everything that God instructs us to do is not a hard or grievous. It is all for your blessing. There's always a blessing in it. And this is just one way that God commands the blessing in our lives. So all of us who have, I mean, Donald, Diana, I don't think you've missed a church service, and there's blessing in it for you guys, honestly. And such great examples as elders. So there's always blessing in it. Last week, now we're going to go where I want to go this morning. We began again to speak about the gift of the Spirit. And we know that Jesus commanded us in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, it's written that just before Jesus' departure, he had gathered his disciples together, and he said to them, "You wait for the promise of the Spirit that you heard me talk about, the promise that the Father will send to you. Do not leave Jerusalem until you be endued with the promise," or he even says, with power from on high. Do not leave Jerusalem. You wait for that promise. Wait for it. Now, there's so much in this. It's just packed with so many thoughts. When you think about Jesus saying to them, you don't go out, you stay in Jerusalem until you get the Holy Spirit. But you gotta think about it this way. If you stop and you just meditate on what Jesus was really saying and what led up to him saying that, Jesus was sending them into the world, okay, to show, to demonstrate that he indeed was the Son of God. There's many people that didn't believe who he was. That's why they crucified him. And he's saying, now don't you go out there and be a witness for me until you get this power from on high. He was sending them out to show and to demonstrate to those outside of the faith that he did truly die and deliver us from all sin and all the evil works of Satan. All of the curses that Satan had brought into the world through sin. He did it all at the cross. And that he indeed was Lord of all things, and that his name was by far higher than any other name. Now, that's what they were sent out to do. And Jesus even said to them at one point, greater works are you going to do than I did. Duh. Now you tell me, how are they going to do all that without some backing? I mean, Jesus is leaving, and they're supposed to go out and bear witness to all of this. So the Holy Spirit, who was the promise from the Father, that was the reason he was given for that purpose, to bear witness with what Jesus did through the disciples. He needs a body to work with and through in order to demonstrate to the world that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He did die on that cross. He did deliver us from all sin and every curse. Now we, as God's church, God's people, are commissioned and called to go out and to demonstrate that truth, not only in our own lives, but to take it to the nations and prove that Jesus Christ indeed was who he said he was. And we're called to do that. How do you think we're going to do that without some sort of backup? I mean, that's like taking your men, you're the captain in charge of hundreds of soldiers, and taking them into the battlefield, but you don't give them a weapon. You say, you go in there and you just take them out. How many of us would go running into the battle when they've got big machine guns and they've got great big tools and planes with, and you're going in, but you got no weapon. You got nothing. Jesus didn't leave us on the earth without nothing. He gave us everything. The very power of heaven comes to us. And that's why Jesus said, don't you even try to go out there and be a witness, because you're going to fall flat in your face. You wait till you be endued with power. The word power is dynamite, explosive, miracle-working power. Mark chapter 16, verse 17 and 18 bears witness to this. Verse 17 says, and these signs are going to follow those that believe. In my name, they will cast out devils. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it's not going to harm them. And they will lay hands on the sick. And the sick might recover. No, it says the sick shall recover. Now that's power. It ain't your power. I don't got that kind of power. And I were to God that this was true for every believer. I were to God that we were casting out devils. I were to God that we'd lay hands on every sick folk we saw and see them recover. Wow, wouldn't you love to do that? Instead of when you hear about somebody being sick, you go, oh. We ought to get, yes, another opportunity to prove that Jesus Christ indeed was the Son of God. He indeed did take our sickness and empowered us to lay hands on the sick. That ought to be our reaction to someone being sick. But it is not. It is not. We feel bad and we wish we were at that place where we could just go marching in there and know for sure that when you laid hands on that sick folk was going to get well. Wow. Would you be in demand or would you be in demand? Especially today. Wouldn't you love to be at that place, Kenzie, where you could just walk up to anybody that was sick? And it doesn't even say pray. It says just lay hands. Just lay hands. These things here, these dangling things, that's hands. You just lay them on sick people and sick people get well. That's how easy it is. That's how easy it is. Wow. Like I say, wish it were that we're all there already. Bless God. We're continue on. We're going to get there. Amen. We're going to get there. So the reason I'm taking so much time to do this study is because I know the church has this power and she's not using it. She's not using it because of a lack of ignorance, messed up teaching maybe from the past. I don't know. I mean, I'm there too. I mean, I went through all the, I mean, thank goodness for the teaching we did have. But I believe that there was so much more that was left out, and because we weren't ready to go there. It's too good to be true. But I believe we're living in a day and age where these things, I believe the Holy Spirit has put on my heart, is so real, and it has to be preached. So why don't we see the results we ought to be seeing? And is it just because we lack faith? But faith, remember, faith only comes from what you hear. So if you're not hearing it completely correct, then it distorts, then you can't believe it completely the right way, and then it doesn't happen the way the scripture says. Now, remember from last week, we saw in the book of Romans that the promise to Abraham was that he would be, what? The heir of the world. This same promise was fulfilled in Jesus. Remember, Abraham lived in the Old Testament, and the promise he had from God was only a shadow of what we have in the New Covenant. And so we have already been made heirs of the world in Jesus. Okay? And we have been given, the church has been given authority in this world and the power of the Holy Spirit to back it up. So Jesus has given us all things. He came for one purpose, to take us out of sin, place us into the kingdom of God, into his righteousness. Why? So that the Holy Spirit could come back upon us, because way back at the beginning, the devil deceived Eve, and what did he get? What did he take? He took authority. He took authority over everybody. People couldn't, they couldn't escape the power of death, because he had the authority. Jesus came back to the earth, and all of that was to get that authority back to you. And now he says, now you go. I've given you the power, my power. You go and you take it back. You take back everything the enemy has stolen. You take authority over those generational curses in people's lives. You take authority over all the this. You have the power. That's what it means to be an heir of the world. I'll give you my name. My name is higher and above every other name. And at my name, everything that has a name bows. So when you speak in the name of Jesus, that you have authority over whatever it is you are speaking over. You see, we've been given mighty power in the church. We just don't know it. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. Remember last week I taught on you're born into the world in the flesh, but when you come to Jesus, now you are born of the Spirit. And we are to live by the Spirit, right? God lives in us now as a spirit. The very Spirit of Jesus Christ resides in you. Your body is the temple of God. But I believe, because of all of the controversy over the years about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, whether it's necessary, whether it's not necessary, whether the speaking in tongues is for today or not today, whether it's passed away and it's optional, and I'm still going. Yes, you will go to heaven. All you need to do is believe in Jesus. But if you are going to be sent out in this life, commissioned by Jesus to do what God wants you to do, then it is not optional. It's not optional. And I believe that all of that controversy and bickering and whatever over these truths have really robbed us. The devil got in there because he knew. You know, wherever the devil's involved, you know there's power there. You know there's some secret he doesn't want you to find out about. Because it'll take, I mean, he's already been taken down by Jesus. But it will set you free from his power completely. I mean, you are already free. You just don't know it. Because most of us, for the most part, have the Holy Spirit. And you know what? Even we who have the Holy Spirit can go days without even thinking about it. And yet, we're to be living by the Spirit. How is that possible? What are you preoccupied with during the day concerning yourself? Think about it. You ought to be preoccupied with the Spirit, because that's how you are to live, by the Spirit. The Bible even says, if you walk in the flesh, you will die. But I know that even through my own experience, over the last 30 years or whatever, you go up and down in this truth. You know, you kind of like you do it, and then all of a sudden you get busy. Isn't that just like the enemy to draw you away and get you preoccupied with something else? And I know through my own experience that when I do yield myself to the Spirit, there's a difference. And in order for us to live by the Spirit, you see, you've died in Christ. You need to get a picture of this. When you came to Jesus, his death became yours, okay? You died. The old life is gone. But you were raised again to a new life. You were born of the Spirit, and now you're supposed to live by that life. And so that's what this is all about, is to live by the Spirit. That's not a bad thing. And if you and I want to live by the power of the Spirit, this is the life of rest that God has promised us, right? A life, how do we do that? How do I live by the Spirit? I used to wonder, because nobody ever told me. I knew I was supposed to be doing it, so then I would think, oh, it must be a real, always kind of living in some sort of a ooky spooky weird. No, it's not that at all. You can't maintain that. You ever heard the saying that he's so spiritual that he's no earthly good? Well, that's where that expression came from. It's not that at all. It is so simple to live in by the Spirit that the enemy has gotten in and made it sound so deep. And only the few that have been saved for 50 years can attain to it. No, little Kenzie can attain to it. Just like that. He has made it so hard for us to understand what it is and what it means to live in the Spirit and by the Spirit. Because that's the rest. What it really means is it is a life that is totally and completely dependent on the Spirit. No battle in your life is yours. None. Jesus already delivered you from every curse, every evil. And then he gave you the Holy Spirit to bring it to pass, to play it out in your life. It is nothing you are going to do. Nothing. It's already done. So it's all about you yielding to the Spirit, being dependent upon the Spirit in you and his power. So that takes faith. Because you can't open up yourself and look in and say, oh, there you are, Holy Spirit, okay. No, it's by faith. You know he's there. You need to be dependent completely on the Spirit and his power. And you will live a life of rest. It's not, you know what it means to rest? It doesn't mean you don't do anything. It means up here in your mind. You're at rest. Why? You know what? I know the Holy Spirit's taking care of me. It's like coming into, we are co-workers together. It's like coming into partnership with the Holy Spirit because you are one Spirit in the Lord now. It's like coming into and saying, okay, we're partners now. You do the work. You are the power. And I just sit back. And what's your part? We'll talk about that. But it's very little. Isn't that exciting? It's already yours. The Holy Spirit's been given to carry it out. You can rest and trust. The Bible says that he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He is there through the, when you're down in the grunge and when you're up on the high. He's never going to leave you. His whole purpose is to bring to pass in your life all of the things Jesus gave to you. And when Jesus said to his disciples, you know, don't depart here from here until you get the promise. You know what? They didn't say, what promise? The Jewish people knew what this promise was. They looked for the day. They looked forward to the generation that was going to have this. Like, they couldn't even imagine that promise. And yet we, the church today, are so dull. We don't know what we got. But it's because the enemy has dulled the minds and the hearts, even of the believers, in seeing this truth, what you have in the Holy Spirit. So first of all, you need to believe. You first of all have to desire this life where you are resting and just allowing the Holy Spirit to do it all. Secondly, you must believe and have faith and trust him completely. No holding back. You must yield and trust him completely. He knows what he's doing. And that's a whole nother sermon of the different areas of his ministry and how he works it all out. There's nothing he doesn't know about you. There's nothing inside your own physical body that he does not know about going on. He knows everything, way more than you do. He even knows what's up you're going to be up against tomorrow, next week, and next year. He knows everything. How can we not trust him? So you must trust the Holy Spirit completely to bring it to pass. You must jump in all the way. Don't just wade in to the waters at your ankles, because you can still have control. You're still walking. Don't just wade in to the knees. You have a little less control, but you're still in control. But let's jump in all the way and let him carry you. The promised land is already yours. You just need to possess it with the power of the Spirit in you. You know, in the book of Deuteronomy yesterday, took me hours to do this. I shouldn't say hours, but it took a while. And I went, the Holy Spirit was prompting me to look up how many times, because he said there's a secret there, there's a key there, how many times it's written in the book of Deuteronomy that God, about the promised land that God had given to the Israelites. The promised land. Now, we know the promised land in the old covenant is the promise in the has been fulfilled. That land has been fulfilled in Jesus, and the promised land is the life of Christ, the greatest life. In the old covenant, it was actually a land. And it said it would be a land flowing with milk and honey, a land where there, where you're going to live in houses you didn't build, you're going to drink out of wells you didn't dig, you're going to have all this stuff that you didn't earn. Well, that's a picture of the new covenant. In Christ, we have been given all these things we didn't do. We have healthy bodies. We didn't eat and exercise and have anything to do with it. And so it's just a picture. But anyways, as I was counting up how many times it's written that God has given the land, and the Holy Spirit was trying to impress upon me that the land has already been given to you. All of it. Every Holy Spirit given blessing in heavenlies has been given to you. But you know how many times, this is what blew my mind, you know how many times it's written in the book of Deuteronomy? 32 times. Okay, 32. And I thought instantly, I thought, 32 is the number. We know that numbers coincide with certain things. In other words, for example, 5 represents hey, which is the fifth syllable in the Hebrew language, which represents grace, the open hand. Hey, God's breath is grace. Okay, so 32 represents covenant. Covenant. God has made a covenant, and he has sworn that he would never break that covenant. And so we have to understand that he fulfilled his covenant in Christ, and we can rest. The promise has been given. The Holy Spirit has come. And so I thought that was so interesting. In other words, what I was looking up was the land that the Lord your God has given you. The promised land, actually, is in there. That's the verse that I looked up, and it's written 32 times. In fact, in the Old Covenant, it was all about the promised land, all of it. I mean, they were called out of Egypt. They were brought out of Egypt. Now we know that when Moses brought them out of Egypt, it was a picture and a shadow and a type of you and I being brought out of the power of Satan. Did you know that before you got born again, you were under his power? He had the power of death in your life. He had the power to either curse you, and there was nothing you could do about it. Why? Because you were under sin yet. When you received Jesus, all of your sins were washed away. You're released from the power. So even in the Old Covenant, Moses went into Egypt, or in the Old Testament, pardon me, went into Egypt and took God's people out of Egypt. Now that's a picture of us being taken out of Satan's kingdom into the kingdom of God. But it says they were taken out of Egypt to be brought into the promised land. God took you out of sin. That's what Jesus came to do, to bring you out of Satan's power and to translate you where? Into his own kingdom. And we're still somewhere in between. We're still living like we're under Satan's power. We're not. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're born of the Spirit. You're not in the flesh anymore. The world is in the flesh, and that's why they don't understand the way we think. But we have the mind of Christ, the Bible tells us. We see things differently than they do. Why? Because we're seeing it through the eyes of the Spirit. So it's a picture of Jesus setting us free from all sin, all penalty, and he has made us as righteous as he is by his own blood to bring us into the promised land. You can't clean yourself up. You can't deserve the good life, but he did it for you so that he can bring you into that land where in, I believe it's in Exodus chapter 11:21, where it says that you will have days of heaven on earth, even in the old covenant. The Old Testament, God said to the people, when you get into this promised land, you are going to enjoy days of heaven on earth. And that's what God wants for us, to be living days of heaven on earth, not just to bless us, but that we become a light and a witness to the world. And not that our lives look the same as theirs. So why didn't the children of Israel go in and possess the land? Hebrews chapter 3, verses 19 says, they did not enter because of unbelief. They did not enter because of unbelief. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. There again, you have the unity of the body of Christ. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole place. Can you imagine? It would be like a hurricane, like a tornado, and the wind is coming, and you're in this room, and you think it's going to rip the top right off the roof. It's like, whoosh! And you're all sitting in there, and they heard this noise, and it was getting louder and louder and louder until it burst into this room. And then it says on verse 3, and then there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat on each one of them in that room. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or gave them the words. Now, that was the promise coming from heaven. Can you see how quickly it came and how, you know, just... You can tell they were. It was exciting. The Holy Spirit wanted, was just yearning to come, was waiting for this day. There, you know, before he couldn't dwell in man, now he can. And so he's just wanting to come so badly. And above each one was two cloven tongues of fire. Why cloven? What's the symbolism of cloven? Well, we know in the Old Covenant, they were not allowed to eat any meat that came from an animal that did not have cloven feet. For example, the pig. You couldn't, that's why pork, a lot of people won't eat pork, because their feet are not cloven, they don't have cloven feet. And so God deemed in the Old Covenant that to be unclean. So we know that the cloven actually represents clean. Tongues. Why tongues? There again, symbolizing speech. How do you speak? If you haven't got a tongue, can you speak? No, speech. So it is typifying of a pure tongue, clean tongue. Your tongue is now clean. Fire. What does fire do? Fire cleanses. You know, if you burn a field, it turns black. But bless God, it burns off all the junk. And then when that grass starts growing up, wow, it's brilliant green. So fire is used for purging and cleansing, right? And so that's why, what was the first thing the Holy Spirit did? He arrested our mouths, our tongues. He had to clean up our tongue. He who never offends in speech. What does the word offend mean? Never misses the mark in his words is a perfect man. Let's face it. Our mouth is controlling a lot of things. I shouldn't say a lot. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And so the first thing the Holy Spirit does, he manifests himself in your mouth. And he purifies your tongue, cleanses it. So this tells us that the words that were coming out of the apostles' mouths were pure words. The fire is, like I said, symbolizing of purifying. These words, as they were coming out of their mouths, were burning up all evil, all that was not of God. Just get a picture of this. What is not of God? Any curse, anything that's not of God is going to be burned up. These words are not your words. They are supernatural words. And I want you to see and get a picture of this, that it's through this avenue that he works in your life. Life and death are in the power of your tongue. And this morning I want to talk about, we're going to go to the book of Jude, if you want to all turn over there. It's just one chapter. And here the Apostle Paul is writing, and he's telling them to contend for the faith that was once first handed down to the apostles. You first of all got to ask yourself, what kind of faith did the early apostles have, and why did they have to contend for it, and what did they have that we don't have? Here we're going to see in the book of Jude that certain men had crept in unaware, teaching false doctrine, perverting and changing the truth. And then at the end of this chapter, which of course is only one chapter, the end of this chapter, it tells us how to contend for the faith. Now, first of all, let's just stop and talk about the early church. What kind of power did they have? What kind of faith did they have? Come on. Thousands of people were getting saved daily. Remember Peter? His shadow, he'd walk down the street. And even his shadow was healing people. Now, you talk about knowing and understanding the power you have. His shadow. I mean, I'm sure there were sick folk that knew, Peter's coming tomorrow. We got to be on the street. It's like a parade. When he comes by, you just get into his shadow and you're good to go. You're healed. I can't even imagine that kind of power. So was Peter special? No, he wasn't. He was a child of God just like you are. He had the same Holy Spirit that we have. Paul used to take handkerchiefs, anoint them, and send them to sick people, and they would lay this handkerchief on people, and people would get healed. The anointing is transferable. Wow. Nobody was remained sick. I mean, they saw, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I give unto you in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. The man had been crippled from birth. 38 years he had been laying in front of the temple, asking for alms because he couldn't work. And they took one look at him and said, we don't got no money, but what we do have, we give you. In Jesus' name, get up. And he did. It says he walked up, he got up and started leaping and praising God as he went into the temple with them. And I mean, he was so excited. I mean, what a gift. So the early church walked in power. The power of the Holy Spirit. So here, let's take it back to Jude. Paul's saying, contend for that faith that the early church had, which was the power. Obviously, it had dwindled, or Paul wouldn't have been writing this letter. And then in verse 20, it tells him how to contend for the faith. He says, first of all, he explains what happened and who crept in and what they're doing and how they're perverting the truth. He says, but in verse 20, he says, but you, beloved, now he's speaking, she's turning to the church. He say, you building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord unto eternal life. building up yourselves on your most holy faith. When you pray in tongues, your spirit, the Bible tells us, prays. You're understanding, you're not praying from your mind. You're praying from your spirit. You are a three-part being, okay? You've got a spirit, that's the real you, where the Holy Spirit indwells. You have a mind, which is your will and your emotions, okay? That's your second part, and you live in a body, okay? So that's who you are. You are a picture of the tabernacle that was erected back when Moses was instructed to erect the tabernacle. There was three parts to that tabernacle. There was the outer court, there was the inner court, and then there was the Holy of Holies. Now, in the body, let's take it back to the body, your spirit is the Holy of Holies. It's where God dwells. And so it says, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. When you pray in the spirit, it's coming out of the most holy place. And what is most holy is most powerful. The high priest only went in once a year. Nobody could go into that most holy place. How many of you know there's power in there? Back then it was power for destruction. It would have killed you. Now the power is to bring life. So when you pray in the spirit, you are praying from a most holy place, and your words are most powerful. Building yourselves up in your most holy faith. The word yourself is actually your body. Building yourself, what does it mean? Building. Oikodomio is the word. Oikodomio means to build, to repair, to restore, to heal. When you pray in your most holy faith, what's happening is out of your belly is flowing rivers of life. And remember, that bears witness to Romans chapter 8, where it says that if the Spirit of Christ or the Spirit of Him that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He that raised Jesus from the dead will also quicken. The word quicken means bring to life your short-lived, perishable, mortal bodies. So when you pray in the Spirit, this is what's taking place. Life is flowing out of you. But you know, in the next verse again, if you read in Romans chapter 8, it says, it makes another reference to through the Spirit. I used to wonder, how do I live through the Spirit? That was always told, it's done through the Spirit. It's by the Spirit. It's in the Spirit. I don't know what that meant. Honestly, I didn't. I kind of thought, okay, through the Spirit, that means kind of, okay, Jesus, you do it, but I mean, nothing's happening. I don't know. Is there something I need to do to be in the Spirit? You know, we made it so difficult. We made it so spooky-ooky, so spiritual. And like I say, so deep. It's not. It's praying in the Spirit. You want to be in the Spirit? Pray in the Spirit. That's the key to being in the Spirit. You pray. And you rest, and the Holy Spirit works. He carries out what He just spoke. Because it's your words that He needs. I was telling Cameron, it's no different than, you know, when we, in the world, we think, oh, that's crazy. How can you believe that? But you know we operate in that every day. How many of us here have an Alexa? Is that what they're called? Those little things, you know, and you just speak, and things happen. Hey, Lexi, turn on the lights. Ooh, lights go on. I mean, in the natural, we're operating in it. How much more in the Spirit? Okay, so why do you even trust all that stuff? You do. Lexi, turn the heat up. Okay. I mean, how much crazier is it going to get in the future? What are our kids going to be telling, speaking out? They know, speak, command, and something happens. Now, they also know if they don't tell Lexi to do something, it ain't going to happen. So how much the same and the more in, you know what? God doesn't play catch up. He designed this from the beginning. But we're not connected to the wireless internet. We're connected to the very throne of God. And when we speak, it's like speaking to your things begin to happen. Life and death really are in the power of this mouth. We need to believe God's word all the way. Trust it. So it's all through the Spirit, through your speaking, so to speak. Now, does that mean God never leads you to do something or say something in the natural? No. But first of all, get yourself, be filled with the Spirit by speaking in the Spirit. And then if there's any other further instruction, you will know what to say. You will know what to do. So don't worry about that. You will be at the right place at the right time. You will say the right words that you need to say. And you won't doubt that your words are going to come to pass. And in closing, we're just going to take that very briefly. When we pray in the Spirit, you are basically resting. That doesn't mean everything has happened yet, but you are resting and you're letting the Holy Spirit. See that picture. The Holy Spirit is bringing my prosperity in, or whatever it is you're believing for. The Holy Spirit is bringing my healing in. There's nothing I can do. I'm just trusting and I'm resting. And so I'm praying. I'm giving him my words to use, calling those things that be not as though they are. And you know, there's that part in the scriptures in Mark chapter 11, verse, which is famous, have the God kind of faith. Whosoever will say unto this mountain, be removed and not doubt in his heart, but believe that the thing he saith will come to pass, he will have whatever he saith. When you speak to Lexi and say, turn on the lights, you don't doubt that the lights are going to go on. And if they do, you think, if they don't, well, there's something wrong with the computer. You right away check the wires, right? Because it's supposed to work. And it's the same in the Spirit, but nothing ever goes wrong with the wiring in the Spirit, okay? So whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be removed and not doubt. See, here's the key. Do not doubt in your heart. You will have what you say, okay? So we go to that whole thing, and it all begins when we see in Mark chapter 11, verse 12, it says, Jesus comes to the fig tree. He goes because he's hungry and he's looking for fruit. He sees no fruit on the fig tree. So he says, no man eat fruit of you hereafter forever. And it says the disciples heard it. Then normally we skip all the way down to verse 15, where Jesus then says, after the next morning, they walk by because they had spent the night wherever they were going. In the morning, they walk by the fig tree. Peter says, hey, master, that fig tree you cursed yesterday, it's withered up. It's gone. It's dead. It's dried up from the roots. Now, I believe this is one of the few times in the Bible where Jesus spoke something and nothing happened. Come on. He spoke something and nothing happened right there. He walked on, they went, what happened? But we miss out from there, from the fact, the time that he cursed that fig tree to where he said, have the God kind of faith. There is four scriptures in between there that we totally miss. We don't even bring it in. We think, why is that there? It shouldn't be there. But if you go there and you read it, 15 to 19, right unto verse 20, we go to verse 20 where it says the very next morning, Jesus passed by. When they passed by the fig tree, they noticed it. And that's when Jesus gives his famous sermon. Verily, verily, I say unto you, have the God kind of faith, for whoever will speak and believe, they shall have what they say. But what about those four verses? And then it says, after he first of all curses the fig tree, then in verse 15, it says, and they came to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast them out that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man would carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught them, saying, is it not written, my house will be called of all nations the house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. And the scribes and the chief priests, they heard it, and they sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he left the city. Now, why are those four scriptures thrown in there between the cursing of the fig tree and verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever shall say? Because when we speak, you know, it might be something in your body that you're speaking to. Say, in the name of Jesus, I believe that this thing is done. I speak to my mind. I speak to my knee. I don't care, whatever part you need to speak to. It's hard to believe right there that you have what you say, because you don't see it usually. So here's the point. What do you do from the point of speaking until the point of you seeing it? You pray in the Spirit. And that's what Jesus was showing us here. He cursed the fig tree. It didn't happen right away. And then he talked about my temple. It is written, will be a house of prayer. Who is the temple today? The church. And from the time you speak something forth, you give it to the Holy Spirit. You pray in the Spirit until you see that thing happen. That is what we're told to do. Because when you're in the Spirit, you're in the rest. When your faith is in the rest, you're in faith. That's how we keep ourselves strong. Because at the time when you cursed it, at the time when you spoke, you might have believed it. But the devil gets in and he makes it look like nothing's happening. You know, the pain gets worse, or, you know, the thing you spoke is actually worse than it was before you spoke. Right? And in order for us to stay in faith, you pray in the Spirit, building yourselves up in your most holy faith. And you stay there, trusting in the Holy Spirit until you see the result. People say, well, how long do you go to pray in the Spirit? Until it happens. Might be 2 days, might be an hour, might be 2 weeks, maybe longer, but you are not moving. Why? Because it's not yours to do. It's the Holy Spirit, and he will bring it to pass. Amen? Amen. Got to close for sake of time. But we will look more next week at maybe some of the specific ministries of the Holy Spirit